Soundwars Tip Ministry Queensland. It's now Sunday evening, the 23rd of April 1989, and we're at the Hurley Street Gospel Hall for the final of a series of gospel meetings taken by guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. Tonight's subject is entitled The Compact Gospel from John's Gospel, Chapter 5.
Well, dear friends, I must say I have thoroughly enjoyed my time in Toowoomba. We'll take up and take back to Britain lovely memories of this lovely place. And I'm sure my beloved wife is with me when I say this. We've grown to love you, and we trust that the Lord will bless you. It's been lovely to be here a week. It's a pity, really, we are finishing tonight. Would be lovely if we could continue. But so many were a little troubled that I didn't follow through with the study on understanding the inward conflict. So at Currabee, when we start tomorrow night at 7:30, and then on Tuesday at 7:30, I shall take the other side, understanding the victory. And we shall look at Galatians 5 and Romans 8. Not understanding now the conflict, understanding the inner victory. And may we enter into that. May it be a real blessing. I think the meetings will be at 7:30. Now, unfortunately, I can't tell you where the hall is. And if anyone knows, and you could just inform the congregation just before the baptism, that would be a great help to everyone present. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is to give a little talk on baptism. Now, I always do this because I believe that we should present baptism with the gospel. And so I'm going to give a short talk on baptism, and we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll just major on one verse in John 5. Now, shall we turn to the scripture, Matthew 28. And whilst you're finding the place, I would like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Roberts for their home and for all their kindness. You know, you couldn't stay in a better home. They love the Lord. The Bible readings in the morning and the meditation around their family altar has been a tonic to us. And we have found real blessing. It's lovely to stay with a godly family. And he's the only man I know that has 11 children and they're all saved. And it looks as though all the grandchildren too will be saved. So the blessing of the Lord is on that family, and may there be many like it in this area. Now let's turn to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28, and we shall read from verse 19, and the heading is this: Why do we baptize? And in these two verses we see the secret. Go ye therefore and teach, or it should be translated, make disciples of all nations. Now, my dear friends, I must make this clear. I do not disciple you, and you do not disciple me. There's only one person that does the discipling, and that's the Lord Jesus. You do not follow me, and I do not follow you, but we follow the Lord. Now, please do bear that in mind. It's the Lord that's the object and not man. Now, that's very important to understand that. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, why should we baptize in the name of the Trinity? Because the Father sent the Son. The Son gave his life on the cross and died for our sins. And the Holy Spirit comes in and brings the regeneration. So when a person's saved, it's the glorious work of the Trinity. Therefore, when a person's baptized, he is baptized in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So that is why we baptize, because it was the command of the Lord Jesus, and therefore we obey him, and also we want that lovely little promise to be with us, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, secondly, who do we baptize? Now, would you turn to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. And if you come to the verse 38, or perhaps for a better connection, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That means they were brought under conviction of sin, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now can you see from that scripture, we see that the Spirit of God convicted them. Therefore, their conversion was not mechanical. It was a deep, spiritual, organic work of the Spirit. They were pricked in the heart, and they cried out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you will notice the divine order there. They were to repent first, and then to be baptized. You will notice, he doesn't say to be baptized, then afterward repent. Repent first, and then to be baptized. So all those people tonight, we trust, have repented. And after a person has repented and turned to God from his sins, then he is a fit candidate to be baptized. But one more thing which I believe to be very important. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We were actually working in an area where we thought there was no evangelical witness, in a place called Daventry. And we had a large tent, and a number of people were saved, and after they were saved, we taught them baptism, and we taught them a little about assembly truth, how Christians should gather together. And we actually hired a church, so that we might be able to teach these people, because that was the only building in the area. Well, I was standing right near a large font where babies were christened, and I was speaking on believers' baptism. And I could feel that there was some kind of tension in the air. So I said to the congregation, If you are argumentative about this subject of baptism, then you shouldn't be baptized. But it's those that gladly received his word, not those that grumble at it. Those that gladly received his word. The first person to come forward and ask for baptism was the minister. The second person, his wife. And the third person, his crippled daughter. And we baptized them in baptism. And what a meeting we had. You see, they gladly received his word. Brethren, we do not argue about the truth of God. It's too precious to do that. We just teach it, and those that love the Lord will gladly receive his word. Now, isn't that precious? It's not someone coming and putting the gun to your head and say, be baptized. That's all legal. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not irksome. So you can see, it was those that gladly received his word. And we believe that those tonight who will be baptized have gladly received the word. And I trust that when they come up from the waters of baptism, you will see the joy of the Lord on their faces. For the eunuch went away rejoicing. Now, thirdly, how should we baptize? Now, if we were going to baptize them by sprinkling, as some people do, we would need just a little water. We would have just a little water in a font. But if we're going to baptize them by immersion, we need much water. You see. Therefore, if it's a matter of sprinkling, it's a little water. If it's the matter of immersion, it's much water. Now, if you turn to John 3, that will settle the whole argument. John 3, verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. If we were to baptize them by sprinkling, we would go to the edge of the water and pour the water over the candidate. If we're going to baptize them by immersion, we must go into the water and then dip them. I'm sure that's clear to any keen observer. Now, if you turn to Acts 8, you will see the answer to that particular problem on the surface. Acts 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both, now notice the preposition, not to the water, they went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, or immersed him, or as in some versions they say, dipped him. So you can see quite clearly, beloved friends, that the biblical way for baptizing is by immersion. Now, what does it mean? Now, this is the most important thing. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6? Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That means, shall we take advantage of the grace of God, since our sins have all been forgiven, and go on sinning? Now the answer is, God forbid. Or as Mr. Darby renders it, far be the thought. Or as Mr. New renders it, 1,000 times no. Now that's the emphasis. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that simply means, when a person is taken out of the Adamic family and put right into the Christ family, he dies to a sinning life. And every Christian has died to a life of constant sin. Now, how is that spelt out? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, the word baptism doesn't always mean to be baptized by immersion. For instance, in Scripture, there's the baptism of suffering. In Scripture, there's the baptism of fire. There's the baptism of the Spirit. Now, what does this word baptize mean here? Well, it has two meanings. First of all, it's the strongest word for unification in Scripture. It comes from the idea of taking a piece of cloth and dipping it in some purple dye and actually leaving it there for about 48 days, sometimes longer. And when they pull the cloth out of the dye, it has been made so much one with the dye, it bears the impact of the colour. So that you could take that piece of cloth and pull it to pieces when it's dry, and you wouldn't find one speck of the original colour of that cloth. It has been made one with the dye into which it was placed. Now that is the meaning of the word. Therefore, every single Christian is so one with the Lord Jesus that he has been baptized into his death. And when he died, that Christian died. We've all died substitutionally. Isn't that lovely? All that we were in Adam, our nature and our sins have come under judgment and we have died. Therefore, he says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Now, what is the finality of death? It's burial. Now, sometimes you bury someone that you love and you weep. But if we were in the heart of Africa and there was a man-eating lion and we buried that, we should all be very happy. Now, my dear friends, you're not burying something that you love in baptism. You're burying something that you hate. All that you were in Adam, that whole sinful life, has not only died in the death of the Lord Jesus, it has been buried. Now look at verse 4 again. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now what does that mean? A Christian has not only died, but he has been resurrected. How? Because when he was placed in Christ, the Holy Spirit came within him, and he was made a completely new creature. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has now brought a quickening power in your life. Therefore, you are expected to walk in newness of life. Why? Because you belong now into an entirely new family. Now, baptism is as beautiful as this. When a candidate goes down under the water, it shows that he has died to a sinning life. When he goes down under the water, he has died to the law principle of making him holy. When he goes down into the water, it's a picture, he has died completely to the system of this world. Therefore, all the enemies that were against us have now been defeated. And therefore, when you go under the water, you've died to a sinning life, you've died to the principle of the law, you've died to the world. And what a wonderful thing it is to go under the water. You know, sometimes I wish I could get baptized again. I really do. It's a wonderful thing. That's why it's good to be in a state of understanding when you're baptized. And then when that candidate goes right under the water, there shouldn't be a single hair sticking up. Right under. Why? To show that it's absolutely buried. Now, it's so realistic this, that if we left the candidate under the water for 5 minutes, he would come up a dead person. That's a fact. But we're not going to do that. You see, we're going to put them under quickly, right under quickly, and then we're going to bring them up. Why? To show that they're linked with a new head. To show that they've got a new life. To show that they've got a new power. to show that they've got a new hope, to show that they belong to a new people, the Church of God. And therefore, when they go under, it's dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the world. Hallelujah. And when they go right under, that's the finality of their death. When they come up, to walk in newness of life. Isn't it wonderful? Christian, wouldn't you like to get baptized again? I'm sure in principle you would. But look, it will take you a few seconds to get baptized. It will take you a lifetime to live it out. And if we all lived out baptism, we would have perpetual revival. Dead to sin, and alive unto the Lord. So the Lord bless them tonight. Now with that happy note, let's sing 622. 622. Oh, happy day. Now we're going to look at John 5. I'm sorry I haven't got up to the 8th chapter. I've just done the 4 chapters, and we're just going to look at one or two verses in John 5 tonight. And we shall read from verse 23 down to verse 25. John 5:23. That all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. It is only in John's Gospel that you get the double affirmative, verily, verily. And I believe, if my memory serves me right, there are 31. And every time you read that double affirmative, you must stop and think, because it's vital. The word has many meanings. The word verily, verily can be translated truly, truly. Now that is a tremendous statement. It is impossible for human beings to tell the absolute truth. For instance, there is not a scientist that knows all the details about nuclear power, or even electricity. None of us know the basic truth and the sum and substance of truth in anything. Therefore, the human family is a family that's constantly learning, never achieving. There was only one person in history that could actually say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that was Jesus Christ, because he was the Creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, when this word is used, it means of a truth. Of a truth. And only God can say that. Secondly, it means amen, amen. Now that's a little more difficult. We always say amen when we finish a prayer, and it means, so let it be, Lord. When the Lord began a promise, he put his amen right at the beginning. And he was saying something like this, I'm going to make a tremendous promise about eternal life. But before I do so, amen. Amen. He's going to fulfill it. And then thirdly, the word means listen. Listen. There were five boys in our family, and when we were going fishing, Mother would call us, and she had rheumatism in that finger. And she would put her finger under our noses, and she would say, listen. One eyebrow would go up, and the other blonde eyebrow would go down. And when Mother said, listen, we had to listen. Now, sometimes when the Lord was speaking, he would say, now listen. Listen. Don't miss this. I say, now that's a brilliant little word. Whenever you read I say, and it's a divine speaker, stop. Great men have spoken in history. The greatest philosophers that we ever had were the early Greeks. Aristotle and Plato were brilliant men, but most of us have forgotten their words. I am sure only a few could quote verbatim some of the words of Plato and Aristotle tonight. Alexander the Great was the greatest general that ever lived, and most of us have forgotten his words. Some of the Caesars were brilliant men. They made great speeches. But who can quote a line from one of the Caesars? Churchill was one of the great statements that Britain had, and he said some remarkable things during the war, but nearly the whole of Britain has forgotten his great messages. But the words of Jesus are more powerful today than when they were first spoken. Do you know why? He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall abide forever. And it's a wise man that hears the master saying, listen, listen, I say. The word you could refer to a crowd like 5,000, could refer to the disciples, or it could refer to an individual. And I would like to think tonight that God has a special word for each one of you. Each one of you. And therefore, I believe we can say something like this. The Lord is speaking and he says, listen, listen. I say to you, to you, to you. Oh, friends, listen. God speaks today. That's the theme of the mission. And he's speaking to the nations, but note, he's speaking for the last time. Very shortly, the end of gospel preaching will come. The church will be miraculously taken. The world will be in a state of turmoil, and then there'll be no voice. And he's speaking today. And how wise we are to listen, I say unto you. And then this is what he says. He that hears my word. Now the words of the Lord Jesus are divided into two. There are the light words, there are the love words. There are the truth words, there are the grace words. Now it's the truth words that we're afraid of. No one likes the absolute truth. No one likes unsullied light. Every one of us, including your poor preacher, we're afraid of the absolute truth. Now here's an illustration. I had my photograph taken once by a man who had a brilliant German camera. And then he sent me the pictures, and when I got them, I was disgusted with them. Because they were the absolute truth. Brought out these bushy eyebrows, the wrinkles under my eyes, the two little pimples here. It was exactly like me, but no flattery. Didn't like it. Didn't like it. Well, we were having tea with a lady, I won't mention her name, but we were talking about this very good man, and he was a godly man. And she said, we used to be great friends, but he took my photograph. And she went to the drawer and threw them on the table, and she said, do you think that's like me? Well, it was a beauty. It was just like her. But she didn't like the truth. Didn't like the truth. Wouldn't it be terrible if the cameras of heaven flattered us? When God takes an X-ray of the human heart, when God X-rays the morality of the human family, the picture is poor. He says, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As I said last night, who would like their thought life exposed? None of us. God takes a picture of us through the lens of the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments, my dear friends, tell the absolute truth. And when he looks at us, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seek after God. Then God listens to the words that come from our lips. He says, yes, your mouth is like an open sepulchre. And then God looks at our morality and he says, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then the explosion comes. He tells us that the whole world is guilty before God. Now, my dear friends, I am sure of this. There are some people that hear judgment preaching, and they hear it so much they get used to it. But may I say this? There is a hell. It's real. Out there, in infinite space, there is a fierce sphere called the Lake of Fire. It was never constructed for the human family. It was constructed to isolate sin and to judge every fear of hell. And it will be a great day when sin is isolated forever. But this is the tragedy. If men and women go on in their sins and they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way out but a lost eternity. Now, friends, I want to say this to you heart to heart, face to face. God is determined to keep sin out of heaven, and praise God He is. There will never enter one sin in that sphere. When He builds the new heaven and the new earth, in it will dwell righteousness and not one sin. And if you die with one sin, you're lost. And that's why every one of us needs forgiveness and salvation. Now, before a person can be saved, he must come right into the light. He must listen to God as He propounds His moral x-ray of us, and we must accept it. Without the acceptance of the truth concerning ourselves, there's no salvation. But all the love work. Of what love words? My dear friends, if you... ...or the cross upon which the Lord Jesus suffered, you would cringe. If you saw the people who actually died upon a cross and you saw their bodies mangled and mutilated, you would be sick. If you could see tonight the exquisite glory of Christ, you would be prostrated. And yet Jesus Christ, the Creator of the whole world, hung on a Roman gibbet for our sins. Now sometimes we get taken up with the physical sufferings of Christ, and of course the Lord understands that because we are physical people. But the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that were atoning were not His physical sufferings. The sufferings that were atoning were those sufferings He endured before God when He was made sin for us. And He loved us so much, so realistically, that He was prepared to go to a cross and there on that cross bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Now that's love. And there's no rival concerning that love. His love is incomparable. And when God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, when God took Him back to heaven with mighty power, when God set Him upon His throne, God was seating upon a throne a man that had completely His work. And there is in the presence of God a universal Savior. And this is what I love. He's saving more people in 1998 than He's ever saved in His whole being upon that throne. Don't you imagine for one moment more people are getting saved in the first century than the 20th century. They're not. There's more people being saved today than at any other time in history. Thousands, millions are being swept in all over the world. It's the silly, stupid Western world that gave the world the gospel that's pulled down the shutters and closed the door, and look at the mess we're in. My dear friends, I do trust tonight someone in this congregation hearing about the love of God may be broken. And may you say, if He's speaking, I'm listening. He that heareth my word, His light words about our sin and judgment, His love words are seen in the cross. Then it says, and believeth on Him that sent me. Friends, you can hear, and it's dangerous. Now, could I say something tonight that's tempered with love? But it's dangerous language. Some of you young people that have been reared in Christianity and you've heard the gospel since you were an infant and you've not been saved, you're in serious trouble. Do you know why? Every time you hear the gospel and reject it, it's recorded against you. And when you stand before the great judgment, every opportunity you had and you turn down will be read against you. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. They had all the miracles and turned it down. Sodom did. And oh, dear friends, we in the Western world, we have been privileged with great men who have preached and great revivals. And God has recorded this against us. That's why we must get in. He that heareth my word, and you see you can hear and believe. It's believing. Now, what does it mean to believe? As I was saying the other night, the word belief there comes from a brilliant Greek word, pistuo, that means three things: to know what you believe, to trust what you believe, to totally rely upon it. With our sons, we didn't take them to the seaside until they were about 5, and the other one was about 3, because we lived quite a distance from the sea. And the first time we were going to take them to the sea was at Frinton. We hired a hut. And before those boys went to the sea, they used to put their tummies on the chair with the life belt, and they would show their mother all the strokes they were going to do in the sea. You ought to see them. Breaststroke, the crawl, and would you believe it, even the backstroke. And then came Monday morning. So it was a beautiful day. We got into our swimming togs. And of course our water is a little colder than yours. And the moment old Father Neptune touched those boys' feet, fear gripped them. They had the life belts all around them. They were showing their mother all the strokes they were going to do on dry land. And then as we moved them out into the water, we said, right, boys, take your feet off the bottom. And all we heard was the chattering of teeth. No. Well, we argued with them. We tried to force them. They wouldn't do it. Now, there's a streak of Jewishness in the preacher, and I even in those days offered them a half a crown to do it. They wouldn't do it. So a whole holiday was wasted. There they were sitting on the circumference of the sea, watching the other boys and girls splashing in the water, but they wouldn't go in. The next holiday, they were showing their mother all the strokes they were going to do in the sea. And I thought, sure, they'd do it this time. But would you believe it? The moment the water touched their toes, nervousness gripped them. Well, I said, now then, boys, take your feet off the bottom. No. I was cross with them. And I had the agony of watching my children sitting on the circumference of the sea whilst all the others were enjoying it.
The third year we took them to Frinton. We didn't bother. Just left. And I was reading a book, CHM, on Genesis, and I was enjoying it in one of those old-fashioned deck chairs. When suddenly I saw one of my boys bounding up the beach. And he was so excited. Hair was speaking, eyebrows were speaking, ears were speaking, everything was speaking. I said, "What is it, Andy?" He says, "I've done it, Dad." I said, "What have you done?" "I've taken my feet off the bottom and it works." Well, the last family holiday we had was at Largs. One was 19, the other was 17. My wife and I, we swam out a quarter of a mile. And they swam almost across the side, right to the other side, nearly 3.5 miles. And it started when one boy took his feet off the bottom. You've got the Lord Jesus all around you. The one who died and suffered for you. He couldn't be nearer than tonight. The Holy Spirit is here to reveal him. I might say that he's there. You know that he's there far more than the preacher if the Holy Spirit's revealing him. And all he's waiting for you is to take your feet off the bottom and say, "Jesus, I will trust thee. I've heard it and heard it, and now I'm going to stop listening, and I'm going to take my feet off the bottom tonight, and I'm going to trust Christ." And the moment you do that, you're in. And then you go on trusting all the time, and a step of faith leads you to a life of faith. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Now, what is everlasting life? It's the life of the Lord Jesus. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's John 1. Again, it's recorded in John 3, "Ye must be born again." It's the same thing, his love. But then there comes this big problem. How can another person live in my life? That's impossible. When the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "In that day I shall be with you and in you," they were totally confused and puzzled. In fact, they were baffled. They must have said, "How can he live in us?" You see, you cannot put another person actually in your body. That would be a form of transgression. So the Lord Jesus said it was expedient for him to go away, because if he did not go away, the Comforter would not come. On the day of Pentecost, when a few Christians were gathered in an upper room, the Holy Spirit came. That was the birthday of his coming. And he came as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house, and cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them. And we read this, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had in their bodies eternal life, and they had the seed nature of the Lord Jesus within them. Therefore, eternal life is the life of the Holy Spirit that comes into a person when he receives Christ as his Savior. And that is the greatest thing that God ever does. Now, I want you to think just for a moment of the wonder of this. If you could actually see the Holy Spirit. Of course, you will never see the Holy Spirit. But if you could, you would see someone who is as great as God in every detail. Therefore, you would be totally prostrated. everyone that came into the presence of God and got a glimpse of his glory were prostrated before him. But this is the miracle. That Holy Spirit actually comes into your life so that your body becomes the very temple of the Holy Ghost. And when he comes into your life, he brings in everlasting life. Why? Because he himself is everlasting life. The Holy Spirit will never die. And when he comes into your life, he brings the very essence of his own nature. He doesn't bring in his deity, but he brings in the moral features of the Lord Jesus. And you have within you eternal life, and that's the greatest gift that God can give you. And that means that one day when the Lord comes, he will give you an entirely new body called the body of glory. And the very soul that you have now, the Holy Spirit comes into that soul and he beautifies it with the very person of Christ. And that's why he works on us. That's why some of you dear people have gone through suffering. That's why there might be someone here and the Lord is passing you through a form of suffering, because he wants to do something in your soul that's beautiful. He wants to make you like the Lord Jesus. And some of us that have had no suffering at all, when we stand before the Bema and we shall see what we did in this body, some of us will wish that we had a little suffering. Because sometimes suffering can put more of Christ into us than even sometimes the ministry of the Word. Some of the loveliest people I know are the people that have suffered. My brother and sister, if you have suffered, quietly go home and say, praise the Lord. Because you know what God says? They whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son he receives. A dear man that was an outstanding Christian who was actually working in the heart of Africa suffered when he saw his wife going through a period of insanity. And in a room he switched the light out and he just said this, Lord Jesus, I'm so privileged to go through this suffering. I accept the double reception. They whom the Lord loveth, he receive it. And you see, what God is doing is not trying to beautify the body. He's beautifying the soul. Why? Because one day he's going to give you a new body. You're only going to live in that body for 5 seconds, that's all, and it's all over. You're going to live in the body of glory forever. Some of us, a few of us, he puts under pressure so that more of Christ might be formed in us, so that will be placed in the body of glory. Why? Because we have received eternal life. Isn't that wonderful to be recipients of eternal life? You know, I feel a bit sad that I've got to leave you tonight. I really do. But I'm stupid to be like that. Why? You're going to put up with me for another billion years or more in that sphere of glory. Isn't that lovely? We're going to spend eternity together. Hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. My dear friends, the whole world is under judgment. That is why we see this awful thing, moral pollution, getting worse. And it's going to worsen until God will deal with it in judgment. But when you're in Christ, you're saved from that judgment. During the war, they gave us Anderson air raid shelters. And for the first 18 months, people thought that the government wasted a lot of money. And they said that the enemy would never get to Britain. But they got there. I remember as a boy watching a game of cricket and hearing the siren, and no one bothered about it. And then we heard the ground shaking as the bombs fell, and all of us panicked. And they came over for 2.5 years every night, until they brought down a third of London. And the moment you got home at night, you would eat your meal quickly and then hurry to the shelter. And the moment you got in the shelter, you felt safe. They saved thousands of lives. But there were some people that wouldn't use the shelter. And I remember one night when the bombs were falling fast and thick and you could hear them whistling down. There were two men, whether they were under the influence of drink, I don't know. And they were walking the streets and the air raid warden was saying, "Come to the shelter!" And they were mocking the air raid wardens. The next morning they were found dead in the street. Friends, the world in which we live is ripe for judgment. It's ripe for judgment. And there's only one shelter, that's Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." During the war, a lot of our ships were torpedoed, and that was the worst experience you could ever have. I remember being on the Nelson when we were hit by two mines. And all the awful experience of seeing all the lights going out, especially if you're at the bottom of the ship, and feeling the ship going over. And sometimes when a ship was torpedoed, they would close off the watertight compartments, but the ship would begin to sink slowly. And everybody was on the upper deck, looking for refuge. Will they send another boat? And you're sinking. And you know those waters are so cold that you can only live in them for 5 minutes. And you're sinking. What a feeling. And then alongside, eventually, would come another ship. Probably a frigate. And then all the chaps would have to jump. And what a jump it was. You were jumping from a sinking ship that was going down into the sea onto a buoyant boat. And the moment you jumped and landed, you knew you were safe. Friends, the world's sinking. It's going down. You know it. And Christ has come alongside. Take a jump of faith and pass from death unto life tonight. I'll close with this. We were having meetings in Glasgow. I shall never forget this, in a home. The people that were coming were mainly people from the Church of Scotland. And may I say this? Some of the nicest people I know are members of the Church of Scotland. Lovely people, polite, kind, and generous. And after having 3 meetings with these people in the home, I said, perhaps next week, only those should come who really do want to believe and trust the Lord Jesus. And I went back to this house, and there were 4 people. One lady had to leave. There was a church elder, his wife, and a friend. So we sat down, and I said, I'm not going to do all the talking today. I said, perhaps you've got some questions. He said, yes, we have. I said, now what are they? Well, he said, when I heard you give that talk on sin, it disturbed me. Oh, yes? When you said that our good works will never save us, that we were born in sin, it worried me. But I read again Romans 3, and he said with a very white face, you're right. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, he said, I thought my good life and my religion would atone for my sins. And then I interrupted and said, they will never atone for your sins. Nothing will apart from the blood of Christ. Yes, he said, well, we accept that. Now, he said, that talk that you gave on the cross of the Lord came as a revelation, and I smiled. I said, now, what do you mean? Well, he said, as you know, we take the communion every 3 months, and I've done that for years. But he said, I've never understood it. I said, now, what have you understood? And the man was very thoughtful, and he said this, I never knew that my sins put Christ on the cross. I said, that's the whole point. Yes, he said, but it dawned upon me that the Lord loved me and gave himself for me. I said, that's revelation. I said, I can't give you that. The very fact that you were troubled means conviction. The very fact that you believe now he died for your sins and you've grasped it, that's revelation. Ah, yes, he says, wait a moment though. Then you gave us that verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes. Well, I went home, he said, in my own bedroom, and pleaded with the Lord to save me, and I've been doing that for about 4 nights, but nothing happened. And his wife nearly fell off the chair with shock. She said, dear, I've been doing the same thing, asking the Lord to save me, but it doesn't work. And the other lady stripped off her glasses. She says, I can hardly believe it. But I've had no sleep for 2 nights asking the Lord to save me. But nothing happened. So he said, what's wrong? I suppose our faith isn't great enough. No, I said, it's not a great faith in a little Saviour. It's a little faith in a great Saviour. It's not faith in your faith. It's faith in Christ. So I said to them, now, look, I'm going to give you a verse, and I would like you to read it. And the lady, the friend of this married couple, nearly snatched the Bible out of my hand. She said, could I read? I said, yes. Yeah. So on went her reading glasses, and I said, I want you to read that verse slowly, read it aloud, and see what happens. And this is how she read it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and she lifted up her eyes and said, I suppose the you could refer to me. I said, yeah. He that heareth my word. She says, I've heard that, haven't I? Yes. I told you about your personal sin and God's judgment. I've told you about the cross. Told you how to get saved, yes. And believeth on him that sent me. She said. I see. My faith is not strong enough. I said, no. It's not a great faith. But it's just faith in the Lord Jesus. Then she read, hath everlasting life.
And she looked at it, stared at it, and she said, shaking her head, "Oh dear, I sincerely hope I've got it." I said, "No, madam, you haven't got it." Now I said, "Forgive me being personal, but look, have you definitely asked the Lord Jesus to save you and forgive you?" "Yes." "Have you turned to God from your sins?" "Yes." "Do you believe that he died for your sins?" "Well," she says, "I've wept and wept over them." "Well," I said, "look, my dear, would you read that again and claim God's promise for you?" So back went her glasses, and this is how she read it. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," I've got that, "he that heareth my word," I've got that, "and believeth on him that sent me," well, she says, "I do believe, hath everlasting life." And she frowned and she said, "Well, I sincerely hope I've got it." I said, "Madam, he doesn't say sincerely hope. He says hath." So she looked at the others and they looked at her. There was silence. She said, "Can I read it again?" I said, "If you like." Back went her glasses, and all the Scottish determination came out of her. And I can see her now. She grabbed the Bible as though it was going to speak verbally to her. And she read it like this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now she said, these are the words of Jesus. That's right. "He that heareth my word," I'm clear there, "and believeth on him that sent me," I'm clear there, "hath everlasting life." Well, she says, "according to Jesus, I've got it." But she had a face as long as a fiddle. I said, "Say that again." "According to Jesus, I've got it." I said, "Say that again." "According to Jesus, I've got it." "Oh dear," she says, "I say, I've got everlasting life." And she got down on her knees and just praised the Lord for giving her eternal life. And so did the elder and his wife. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone believed right now? Shall we pray? Lord, we do pray tonight that thou wilt sow this scripture deeply in our hearts. And may someone right now come to the Lord as a poor lost sinner. Thank him from the depth of their inner being for dying on the cross for their sin. May they quietly turn to him from their sin and just take their feet off the bottom and trust him. Lord, help some to do that tonight. And then to rely completely and absolutely on his word. And may there be some going out of the building tonight saying for the first time, "I have eternal life." And that means they have Christ as their Saviour. Lord, grant it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
This tonight, a lovely young lady found Christ in the preaching and cried aloud, "I see it, I see it." And she was born again. Another young man, lovely young man, has been restored to the Lord in the meeting. God's moving. God's working. And there's probably many others. Now, if you need help, I shall be standing at the back. Just say you'd like a chat. And then we can talk. We can't save you, but we can point you to Christ. And what a joy it is to know that already, in the meeting, souls have been saved. Let's praise the Lord. Father, we do want to praise thee for what thou hast done tonight. We want to say as carefully as we know how, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory. Oh, if ever we would glory in the Lord, it's now. We recognize that salvation is of the Lord, and we thank thee that thou hast graced us with thy presence. And we can say, as the Lord says, this day hath salvation come to this house. And we praise thee for this wonderful joy. Bless those who have just been baptized. We pray from among them, thou wilt raise up some that shall be special for God. We do need a voice in the land. We do need those anointed by the Spirit in these last final days that will give us the word of the Lord. And we pray, Father, from among those who have been baptized, there might be a young man that shall have the word of the Lord upon him. Bless them all, and we pray that they may live out this great truth of dying to sin and being alive unto God. As we separate, may thy peace and joy fill every believing heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.